Good morning. Thanks for having me back up here. I'm really excited to be back and What? Oh, come on, Jesse. That's totally your job. This is too stressful. Kids, you may be dismissed to your Bible hour at this time. I'm winded. You know, this threw off my whole game. See you next week. No. Thank you, Jesse. Kids, get out of here. You don't want to hear what I'm about to say. It's not for young ears. It's been a long week since I've, maybe 2 weeks since I've been here last. Round Lake was a lot of fun for those who sent kids, thank you, or grandkids. I was really impressed with the kids there. There was just a lot of good happening, and it was a fun week. We've had some challenging weeks in the past where kids brought a lot of stuff into the camp that just made it difficult. And this year in particular, there was just a lot of good choices being made. So if you sent a kid or if you know somebody who went, they made good decisions, and it was awesome to see them there and to be growing in Christ. So thank you for those who send kids. Thanks for you guys who support the camp. It's our 44th year, which is just crazy to think about. It's my 11th year leading it, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit in my sermon this morning, because that's just an act of God. That's what that comes down to. And for those of you who have known me for a while now, you're like, yeah, amen. It really is. It's an act of God. So, and me standing here is also an act of God. It's been a fun summer of pretending to be a preacher. And I guess I shouldn't say pretending, but Bend is also finished, well, they're a little behind us, but they are also in search of a minister, and so I've been filling in over there and filling in here, and I've been playing minister for a while, and I've actually really enjoyed it. So, but at the same time, I'm very glad that this is over, and Mike has thrown me some curveballs. My grandpa preaches in the style of a topic, and then he bolsters it with scripture. He did that, and so to be handed scripture and told, do something on this, that's a whole other ball game. So Mike, it's been a lot of fun, thanks for that. It was great. And so I'm really excited this morning to talk to you about, with you about 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your Bibles, flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a much happier chapter than the last one I was handed, and so I'm enjoying reading it a lot more. Oh, I have control of the slides too. Ah, there we are. So we'll be talking about 1 Corinthians 15, and I've titled the sermon Smoke and Mirrors, and that comes from a translation that you'll see, I'll read for you later on. So, chapter 15. Rather than talking about all the things that the Corinthians are doing wrong, Paul finally is answering some questions. And really it comes down to, what is the significance of this doctrine of resurrection? In chapter 15, Paul's answering questions about why is this important, and what is it? What are the ramifications of believing that resurrection is possible or not possible? And so he goes through a couple things. Is it possible? And then the ramifications of that, Christ's resurrection from the dead. And then we're going to look at what will be the nature of the resurrection bodies. And this is a little oddball question that the Corinthians threw at Paul. And the last one, then, Paul gives us a therefore statement. And it's a very important statement that helps us apply what he's talking about. We've talked a lot about Corinthians over the last few weeks this summer, and so I just wanted to, just a quick recap of last time I spoke with you, and what other people have mentioned as well. Corinth was this trading city, and it's right in between two large bodies of water, the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea, and so a lot of people are going through there, which means a lot of ideas are going through there, and a lot of concepts and philosophy and religion, and so these are many learned people in one area, but they're also, it gets questions flowing in the church. And it causes some issues that Paul needs to take care of. So in chapter 15, the church has a lot of questions. Unfortunately, we don't have the questions. We only have Paul's answers. The Corinthian letters are Paul's answers. So we're forced to kind of play Jeopardy with Paul. Paul's going to toss a bunch of answers at us, and we kind of have to poke around at what were their questions about. Chapter 15, Paul is answering questions about resurrection, and the question, however innocent it may be or may have been in writing, it comes to the crux of the Christian faith. That is, Christ dying for the sins of the world and being raised from the dead on the third day. As Paul points out, this is the central belief and the reason behind everything. So Paul's going to give them an earful, which means we have a ton of reading to get through today. So let's start at verse 1. And I'm not going to have it all up here. So Bibles are important, or your iPads are important, or your phones are important today. But I will read it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Keep in mind, Paul is not one of the original 12, nor is he one of the original disciples at all. He was the opposite. He was Saul. He persecuted the church. He came in late in the game. For I am the least of the apostles, he's very quick to point it out, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, and here we get a suggestion of what the question might have been, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And really, we've reached Paul's point already. Look at verse 12 and 14 again. If we preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you say there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And here's how the Message paraphrase puts it. Now let me ask you something profound, yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ, and face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. We're left with this fact that I've actually heard in probably a lot better sermon than what I'm giving you right now, but it's an important fact that if we have to assume that Christ isn't who he says he is, and even more importantly in Paul's statement, if we have to assume he wasn't raised from the dead, then we have to accept a much different truth, that Jesus was a con artist. His followers were then con artists, using sleight of hand, distraction, and deception to crusade their agenda forward. Kind of just like musicians. Not musicians, I'm a musician. Magicians. For those of you... help me out more, God. Okay. For those of you who don't know, this is Penn and Teller. They're arguably some of the best magicians in the world. And what are their faces doing up here? Well, it's a good point, I promise. I went and saw them in Las Vegas, and just an incredible show. And if you think about magic and you haven't seen magic in a while, you might think of like Siegfried and Roy and tigers and trapdoors, right? Trapdoors and smoke and fog, and it's all pretty unbelievable. These guys are incredible. I watched them, I was like, how? Some of the stuff they did just seemed, I mean, he walks through a metal detector, and he's proving a point because he's a libertarian or something like that. I don't remember the whole story, but he's like, I don't like security, and I value my privacy. And he keeps passing through a metal detector, and then he pulls out stuff from his jacket, big stuff, like a fire extinguisher, a big one. And it's just like stuff's coming out, and then they're big stuff, and it's like there's no way that's on his body, and there's nothing coming up, there's no smoke, he's just standing there. I'm like, how? There was this whole thing with a phone where he got it from the audience, it ended up above the audience, like in a sealed box. We were watching. Sleight of hand, distraction. What I love about these guys, and by the way, they're comedy. They are hilarious. Penn, the tall guy, does all the talking. Teller doesn't talk. He just makes facial expressions the entire time and helps him. So it's funny. But they are the first to tell you that everything they're doing is not by some dark magic. It's a sleight of hand. They're just distracting us. It's just flashy. It's all can be explained. And they even have a TV show where they have other people come up and they explain how this is all just magic. It's fake magic. It's distraction. That's all it is. I love that because they're the first ones to say it. It's like, no, this is nothing like believable. We don't have secret powers. This is just, we're really good at deceiving you. So, is that who Jesus was? Is that who his followers were? Well, there's a problem. This is comedy. And maybe it's a believable story. Maybe it's a believable truth. But it's not the truth. And so Paul has a lot more to say. Verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Ah, the truth. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Oh, this is such better verses, Mike. Thank you so much. I love these. Hope, right? I love talking about hope. All right. Then the end will come. Oops, I skipped a little. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here we see Paul's Jewishness and his Romanness. Do not be misled, he quotes a famous poet. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Paul points out the absurdity of the truth I mentioned earlier, truth in air quotes for sure. Why would he continually risk his life for a lie? See, Penn and Teller are doing it for laughs. Penn and Teller are doing it because it's comedy and it's entertainment. They're not actually in danger, ever. Paul was always in danger. Doesn't end well for most of our friends in the Bible, if we read and we read history. Why would he continue to do it? Why would he continue to baptize? There's nothing for him to gain in his endeavor. But if Christ was raised from the dead, then the gospel is worth sharing. As one of the Pharisees in Acts declared, therefore, in the present case, whoops, we jumped one. There we are. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. We're here today, still worshiping Christ. It must be something more than man. And that's why Paul continues. Paul continues to risk his life because the truth is, Jesus is risen. Man, this would be a good Easter Sunday. Keep that in mind, though, next time. All right, cool. Man. Paul could stop right here. Paul has proven his point. You're like, yes, you've proven your point too. I could leave right now, but there's more to the chapter. He could stop, but Paul was given more questions. The Corinthians then ask about the resurrection body and what that might look like. And again, Paul has much to say. Namely, that it's a really stupid question they asked. We benefit greatly, however, from the scripture in response as he beautifully takes the time to explain their question, gives them a great answer. He explains the concept of resurrection and Christ's ultimate victory over death and sin. But when someone will ask, this is verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. See, told you, stupid question. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. They all differ. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, and it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it becomes a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as it is a heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. All from a foolish sentiment, that beautiful scripture. Victory through Lord Jesus Christ. A foolish question leads to Paul declaring supremacy of Christ. Why a foolish question? Because it's putting God in a box. It's focusing on minutiae. It's like you're missing the point. I think that Paul's response shows us these questions miss the point. He says how foolish, yet gives an answer. It comes back full circle to Christ having victory over death, over sin. And I feel like we have these questions sometimes today. We focus in on the tiny little things, theological debates, long-standing tradition, and rather than focusing on Christ. And please, don't get me wrong, don't start heating up tar and feather back there, grabbing a rail to run me out on or something like that. These things have a time and a place, and I enjoy a theological discussion as much as the next person. But Christ must always be first. That's Paul's point. We must trust that God has a plan. And in that light, Paul ends with a therefore statement. This is so funny because our whole thing at Round Lake was therefore. We studied in Colossians chapter 3. I love therefore statements. Because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, because he is first and foremost, because he is supreme, we are to stand firm. We are to let nothing move us. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then we know our efforts are not in vain. Nothing done in and for the Lord is a waste of time or effort. And in these endeavors, we should be ready to fully invest. I have a perfect example in my life, and it's not to gloat, but it's my experience. Like I said, we just got off of this Round Lake thing, and so it's fresh in my mind. And I'm every year this camp comes up. Like I said, this is my 11th year doing it, and I get just exhausted. I'm like, oh, man, a week. All right, I can do this. And I'm trying to come up with the material, and so I'm sitting at my computer, like, staring blankly sometimes, and staring at Bibles and commentaries, and I just feel exhausted. And yet, every year, it just kind of happens, and stuff gets finished, and I find the time, and I find the energy, and there's a lot of people, too, that God puts in my life to make that happen. But it all just happens, and somehow I find myself with renewed energy. And I said earlier, it's truly an act of God. There were times up at camp at this year, how many people? Okay, one, two, three. Okay, not too many campers here. I don't want to share all my secrets. I give the evening devotional up at camp right before we break and go to bed. And there were a couple nights when I was just like, I don't know what to say. There was one in particular, we were focusing on humility, and Chris came to me, my co-director, and said, you know what we really need to talk about tonight? Rumors. I was like, oh, you're right. Every year we got to talk about rumors. And I sat there, I was like, humility, rumors, humility. I've got two verses. I think I can make that work. He's like, really? And I was like, yeah, I think I can do it. I ended up giving this 10-minute devotional, and I stopped, and Chris turned to me, and he went, whoa. And I was like, I blacked out. Like, honestly, I couldn't tell you what I said that night. And I said, that guy. I mean, every time I'm just amazed at renewed energy and strength and words. And he acts through you. It's weird. It's God. God wants his message shared. He will provide the words, and he'll provide the opportunity. But we can't forget that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. He can't use us if we actively avoid situations where he could otherwise act through us. I've tried to avoid them sometimes. I'm disappointed in myself. Because the times that I don't avoid them, the time that I say, sure, I'll do that, are the times that I'm just dumbfounded at how Christ has used me. I follow the Babylon Bee on Instagram. It's a satirical, Christian-based comedy kind of thing, news source. And I say that, I should add, they don't take sides. So for those of you who are like, I'm out, he talked about that thing, they literally poke fun from the Pope to the Calvinist to us. I mean, they poke and prod on everything. So occasionally something comes up that just I have to laugh at. And this one came out, and I actually did laugh out loud. Alexa, the little Amazon self-assistant, volunteers to lead family prayer after no one else volunteers. Church, you're laughing. You know. I cannot tell you the amount of times I've been in a circle of people and say, who wants to say the prayer? And everybody goes, what's for dinner tonight? You know, it's just like, come on, just say the prayer, man. I can't tell you the amount of times it gets passed around like hot potato. You want to do it? No. Why don't you do it? Well, you're really good at speaking. Well, I did it last time, so, you know. I did it for breakfast. You do it for dinner. Man, fear of public speaking, I guess. But we're called to be bold in Christ, right? This is funny because it's kind of true. I don't know. Take the opportunities. You want to pray? Yes, I want to pray. It's an opportunity to talk to God, and who knows what's going to come out of my mouth. Exciting. Just like right now, I could say something really dumb, and you could hate me forever. I'm really energized by yeah, it's fun. Take the opportunity that God might give you. Some of us may be tired. Some of us may be burned out. But we must continue to run the race set before us. Look to God for renewed energy. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, nothing you do is in vain. Nothing you do is empty. It's not meaningless. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach us, Lord, to wait. Even the youth grow tired. I've felt burned out before, if I still count as the youth, just turned 21, 30. I'm 21 for life, by the way. If you ever ask me my age, I'll probably say 21. So if I still count, I feel it every year. Every year I feel it right before camp. Just, again? We're doing this again? Yes, we're doing it again. I'm continually amazed at the opportunity and the words God puts before me and puts before others. If you're here this morning and you're weary, if you're here this morning and you are burned out, if you've lost passion to serve the Lord, I guarantee you're not alone. We all get burned out. We all get tired. We're all busy. And we are here, we're all here to build each other up in Christ. If you're not, by the way, that's what we're here for, build each other up in Christ. Now you know, now we're all on the same page. We all get the memo. We're here to build each other up. Christ did die on the cross. And the truth of the matter is, he was raised from the dead. He does have victory over death. There is resurrection. Because of this truth, therefore, we must stand firm in our faith and give ourselves fully. If you are here this morning and you need prayers, if you need support, or if you would like to put Christ on in baptism, it's the first step of faith. Yes, I believe. We'd love to help you with that. If you have any needs this morning, please come forward as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.